So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about oneness. So I took a couple pieces of wood and made them into one. It's like, what does that illustrate? Well, we're going to get into that today. So you see where we're headed and get an idea of what God discusses when it comes to, hopefully that won't fall. There we go. Sometimes we just need a little visual for that. But what we want to see today, especially as a couple, that our unity can reflect God. So we've looked at men and women and kids and said, okay, well, we'll look at kids later. But the idea of we are made in the image of God and we're to reflect Him in that way. Well, marriages do that too. Now, if you're here and you go, well, I'm single or I'm not married yet or, you know, it's okay. Now you know how to pray for couples and support them as well. And also, maybe that's in your future. And so this will be something that you can apply down the road. We talk about oneness. We're talking about unity. We're not talking about sameness of being exactly the same, but unified physically, emotionally, with the same kind of mission, same goal, same values. And again, not necessarily the same interest. Trish, as many of you know, loves to garden. I hate it. I want nothing to, you know, she makes our yard look beautiful. I just mow. But then she'll spend hours weeding and be so content to do that. I can't think of anything else I'd rather not do. And there are other things that I like that I am interested in. So it's not necessarily every single like is the same. But when it comes to our mission and our values and what we are shooting for as a couple, we've always been in agreement with that. Even when that has changed, when we got engaged, one thing we both communicated to each other is we wanted to go overseas. We wanted to be missionaries. Well, God changed that to us at the same time. It was kind of interesting how He retooled us in that. We've seen this verse before, and it's Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in the image of God, or in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And so we, again, seeing that idea that we reflect Him as an image, but we're going to look at this one word, and. It's male and female together as a married couple, apart versus together. And so single people, yes, of course, bear the image of God. So you don't have to be married to be an image bearer. You could reflect it. And last week I said clearly, especially the women, I said, you don't need a guy. And really when it comes down to guys, you don't need a spouse either to reflect the image of God. We're really responding to the pressure of this world. But God may bring a spouse in someone's life to be that provision, to be that other person with them. And I was trying to think of a way to kind of explain that. Well, is it right or is it wrong? What is it? Well, it's not, you can't think of it that way. It's kind of like a job. And it's kind of like medicine. So most people have employment, and we pray, God, you know, help meet our needs so we can have food, shelter, and clothing. And God will give us a job, an employment, a place of employment. But we have to keep in mind, we don't trust in the employment. We trust in the Lord who gave it. And a spouse is kind of like that, is we don't look to our spouse to be Jesus for us, but God may bring that other person in someone's life that they might serve together and serve Him together. Medicine's a very similar thing. God is a healer, is He not? Yes, He is. And so we could say, well, we could get medicine or vitamins or dietary change or some other means to get healthier, and we know and recognize that that too is from God. We don't trust it. We trust Him to be healer, but there's this other thing He may bring in place. You see the difference? You see how a spouse can be like that? Married people are image bearers, and it again, you could be fully content being a single person your whole life. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. But you, in a way, can reflect him more. And there's another example. If you've been to our house, you know we have dogs. Actually, they're kind of obnoxious when you pull up there. There's no way you could sneak up to our house with Ranger and Max. No possible way you're going to sneak up. Because they'll let us know. And you walk up to them and they, hey, I love you. But we don't need dogs. But we like having them. They you know, sometimes they're a lot of work. Sometimes, you know, you got to make sure they're fed. When we go on vacation, we got to make sure someone's taking care of them. They can add things, more work, more money that you got to spend. But we like having them. They kind of fill our lives in a way, especially Ranger because he's so weird. And he just makes us laugh all the time. And Max is very sweet. So we don't need it, but there's a more fullness that comes along with it. So to ask ourselves, and this is for those of us who are married, does your marriage reflect the image of God in its oneness? Now, there are common barriers to oneness. I don't want to spend a lot of time on here, but there's a lot of forces. You know, like we prayed for the kids today, there's a lot of forces that hurt our oneness out there. There's our own culture preaches and teaches all the time against oneness of couples. And it is, you know, just look at our rates of divorce or even celebrity couples. I mean, they have multiple marriages and so forth. Our culture doesn't value that commitment. There are also difficult adjustments. We call them stressors. If you have just getting married itself is a stressor. If you move, if you have a severe illness, if there's a death in your family, that's a difficult adjustment. A new job. There are also trials and tribulations as well that affect that oneness and cause tension. And then there's things inside of us that really press against that oneness. It's our own selfishness. Imagine a household where you have two selfish people, where all they're thinking of themselves. It's hard to be one. It's hard to be unified in that. And of course, there's also unfaithfulness in terms of extramarital affairs, whether the classic affair of another person or an emotional affair or an affair that involves pornography. All these things are drawing away. You could read more about it. There's Dennis and Barbara Rainey, who is one of the creators of the Weekend to Remember ministry. They have a book called Staying Close. These things, these pressures can lead to dysfunction that we see in marriages today. There is a distinct pressure against unity, against oneness in marriages. Even in terms of the physical oneness, I've often heard it said that Satan and the world is trying to do everything to get couples to sleep together before marriage and does everything to keep them out of the marriage bed after they're married because Satan doesn't like our unities. The world doesn't like it as well. Well, God made provision for oneness. He created with Adam with this idea that he will be one with another person. And we saw this verse before, but let's review it. Verses 21 in Genesis chapter 2. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife," unity, oneness, "and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So God provides this need for oneness and for unity. Ultimately, just so we're all really, really clear, ultimately our need for unity and oneness is found in the Lord. It's found in Christ. But he can provide another. It's interesting how when God created Eve for Adam, he escorted her to him. Says, look, here is the woman. Here is Eve. Here's the woman. And Adam, when it says, when he talks here about this is now, it's really an exclamation. He says, whoa, man. Woman. Yes, maybe later. But he does exclaim. He says, wow. Remember, he's been busy naming animals, you know, and they come in couples, and not one of them was found adequate for him. But then when Eve came up, wow, that was her. God provided her specifically for Adam. And then Adam received her. He says, yep, looks good to me, and brought her along with him as his spouse. Verse 24 then becomes the blueprint that a man and will leave his father and mother, and a woman will leave his father and mother and cling, hold fast to his wife. We'll get into that a little bit. But I remember as a freshly married man some 34 years ago, Trish came up to me and she said, "Have you ever noticed how my mom or dad don't ever call me?" Now, Trish would call them, or we would go to their home, and they would welcome us, but they never called that first year. They never initiated the contact or the invitation our first year of marriage. And Trish asked her mom, says, are you mad at me? I mean, what? She says, no, I so appreciated this. You're a freshly married couple. We want you and Joe to have your space. Thank you. Thank you. Because they realized she was supposed to leave her family and then cleave to her husband. It is holding fast like two pieces of wood held together. One flesh, oneness. And then it becomes a oneness without secrets. It's just the man, the wife, they were naked and not ashamed. They're not embarrassed around each other at all. They know all the secrets. Now, let's do a little bit of the bad news, because what happens is reasons why marriage becomes dysfunctional. The reason is because they largely fail to apply these two principles of leave and cleave. There is leaving to be done. You, as a married person, need to let go of your parents. It doesn't mean, well, you never talk to them again. That's not what it means. It means that you let them, you become your own family. It's not talking about just geography either, moving out of the house. But, for example, leaving emotionally. So that those two people, a mom and a dad, are no longer your go-to emotional support. All right. So, like in my case, with my kids, Jess and Mike, who are still unmarried, once in a while will call Trish and I. Maybe they need a little help. Maybe they have a question. Maybe the car is making a weird noise. You know, everything from really important things to life-changing things. But Allie, my middle child, she's married. Well, she needs to go to her husband. It doesn't mean she can't ever call us. Of course not. But Brooks, her husband, is the primary go-to person. It means literally to break the dependence and to cut the emotional and umbilical cord. And sometimes that cord takes other phases as well. The relationship to a parent changes the moment a couple says, I do. And there are some symptoms for that happen within a couple that have failed to do that leave aspect. Again, just a couple things. There becomes a competition with parents or in-laws. So that if that leaving hasn't happened, there's this, who are we going to spend time with? Now, again, we know there are natural things that happen. It's like, okay, we're going to have Thanksgiving with this family and Christmas with this family, and then next year we'll switch it around. And then, okay, that's fine. But for some families, it's a huge deal. It causes a lot of tension because they've never actually left and formed their own family when they got married. But there's this competition. And when a husband fails to leave his father and mother, his wife becomes insecure. Because she might feel, well, am I not enough? Are we not unified together? If a wife fails to leave her father and mother, then the husband starts feeling similar things. It's like, maybe I'm not enough for her. The obligations of the extended family take priority over that new husband and wife. And again, folks, we know, I feel like I keep qualifying this, but there are times when you do take care of your parents or your siblings and so forth. We're not talking about those exceptions. We're talking about the general unity that happens. So there's leaving. So these pieces of wood at one point left the mother-father tree. And I'm really going to milk this. Okay? But so they left. They're not part of that tree anymore. Who knows where the other pieces of wood are this day? Well, I have cloven them together with a C-clamp. I was so glad that it fit. Just barely. And, you know, it's interesting when you put wood together with a C-clamp, it's a lot like marriages, because when you now cleave them together with a clamp, we got to be humble enough to realize, you know what, at some point, every marriage needs a clamp. Maybe you're going through difficult times, or there's a lot of stressors, or there's things that are happening, and maybe it's a counseling, maybe it's a just getting away from with each other for a date or a weekend or something, and you need this little extra support. Maybe the church comes in and says, okay, hey, we're going to help you. We're going to be a C-clamp for you. And when we talk about our 40 days and our celebration offering, one of the things we've done, I've already announced this before, is we're creating a fund for marriages. So if there's a need to clamp you together a little bit better, we're going to have some resources to help you do that. Weekend to remember, a date night, or even counseling, whatever it might be. Well, this idea of cleaving is literally and physically the idea of binding two pieces of wood together. So I did that. So I got some wood glue, and I combined them, and hopefully this works, because it's pretty strong. It's that gorilla wood glue. You know what would happen? See, this is now one piece. It's unified. It's one. Because they have left their original tree, and now they've cloven to one another. You leave, and you cleave. If you're not leaving, you're going to have issues in your marriage. The other thing is you need to cleave. You need to cleave to your spouse. And it's like I'm scared because I don't want to mess up my analogy, right? But these are together. I mean, they're stock. So what am I going to do with this now? Oh, well. But that's what the word literally means, to glue. Now, if I were to force these apart, and I probably could, if I got a big hammer or I just bashed it on the ground, you know what's going to happen? The wood's going to splinter. See, this joint now between this wood is now stronger than the actual wood. And it's going to pull away. And that's kind of how it should be. But you leave and you cleave. It's united together. The bond is stronger. This is what marriage is supposed to be. It's without secrets. You're exposed to each other. You're vulnerable to one another. What are the dysfunctional symptoms? Well, and again, these things can ebb and flow. But like once in a while, Trish and I get really busy with life. And we start saying, you know what? We feel more like roommates than spouses. But some couples start to that becomes their lifestyle. They're not husband and wife anymore. They're just roommates. They're two people living in the same home. That's losing some of your cleaving. And this usually doesn't happen overnight. It kind of happens in a drift. And you feel like over time you've drifted apart. Especially couples that start to feel the empty nest, because your lives get so filled with the kids, and it's kids, and it's the kids, and it's kids, and it's kids. And all of a sudden your kids are gone, and you look at each other, and it's like, who are you? Well, it just happens. And you got to make effort. You got to make effort to be one, even when your kids are still at home. So when they leave, you're still unified. You're still cleaving together as a couple. I remember once, and I probably told the story before, but our kids were gone. They were gone on a missions trip and then a camp. It was all like 2 weeks, and they came back, and Trish and I had a blast. I mean, we'd stay up. We'd go to bed early. We'd go out to dinner together. No kids. And they came back and they said, did you miss us? It was not really. We kind of enjoyed that. Now, of course, we're glad to have them back. They're all coming back for Christmas this year. We're really excited about that. So, yeah, you love your kids. But we've worked hard at cleaving together, even with the busyness of kids. If you feel lonely, you might be suffering in the cleaving part. Or, and then this is where it really gets difficult, is if you're looking for satisfaction in a relationship somewhere else, and you're not cleaving anymore. So how do we get it back to function? Well, like a lot of these things, it's an issue of repentance, or you're just going to say commit today to oneness being your goal in your marriage. You may have to have a hard conversation with in-laws, with your spouse, and say, we haven't left you, but I just want you to know we're going to focus on us as a husband and wife. Mom and dad, love you, but we need to leave you, and we're going to cleave together. And then you could do a oneness audit. How do you feel? Do you feel it physically? Do you feel it relationally, doing things together? Emotionally, bearing each other's burdens, having empathy for your spouse, or even asking, how do you feel about, and actually listening? And you may not understand. You may not understand why your spouse feels a certain way, but at least acknowledge it. And there are times when I've said, you know, Trish had said something and how she's feeling about a particular issue, and I said, I don't understand why you feel that way, but I understand that you do. Your reasoning doesn't make sense to me, but I confirm it, and I will live and talk to you knowing that how you feel that way about that particular issue. That's okay. Are you on, and this is the big one, are you on the same mission to follow Christ? What is the purpose of your now unified oneness? Single people in the room, this is where it becomes relevant for you. Think about God's gift as a spouse. Is oneness a priority for you? It should be. But if you're dating someone or you're interested in someone and you're not interested in being one with them, run. Give up. Don't pursue them anymore. There's not even a potential for oneness. Don't even bother. It would be, frankly, be so much better to be alone in that sense. And remember, it doesn't mean that it. Or I'm jumping ahead here. I'm sorry. Couples. Let me just a couple little things. For couples, specifically for oneness, especially with children, is kids need to see your oneness. They need to see it expressed in you. they will probably not be able to articulate it, what they're seeing, but there's something about it that creates calmness in the home because mom and dad are together. Spouses are pulling in the same direction with one another. Again, it doesn't mean always agreeing, but because you could still work through differences and be unified in that. But it does mean, with especially with your kids, that you have a united front, all right? So if dad gives permission but mom says no, yeah, get together. Don't let your kids play against each other, because kids do that a lot. Work through those disagreements. Illustrate and show kids how you work through this, how you work through your differences with that. And this one, I unfortunately see a lot and more and more. Don't ever, 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 ever talk your spouse down in front of your kids. Don't do it. And you might have something very legitimate to say, or a legitimate grief about your spouse. Don't talk down in front of your kids about your spouse. And then also with that, don't let your kid become your confidant. In other words, don't become unified one with your child. Unify with your spouse. That oneness, that leaving and that cleaving reflects God. And that's what we keep coming back to in this series, to see a Lord God reflected in our relationships. And guess what? You can't do this by your flesh. You can't just say, I'm going to grit my teeth and suck it up. And the Holy Spirit, you might be the most wonderful person on the earth, but your spouse still needs the Holy Spirit to be one with you. Your spouse may be the most wonderful person on the face of the earth. You still need the Holy Spirit's power to be one with them and reflect Him. Let that be your goal. Lord God, we are grateful. Just looking around this room, and I see various marriages and at different places, at different times, some are empty nests, some got their kids, some are just starting. Lord, we acknowledge and thank you for the wisdom, for the things that you give over time, right when we need it. But Lord, most of all, we want to be daughters and sons of the King, who are reflecting you, whether we are single, whether we are married. We want to let the world know that we bear the image of God, that those who believe in Jesus have a new nature, and we've been redeemed. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this very daily thing to be married, to be a couple, to leave our parents and cleave to one another. And we pray this in your name. Amen.